that answer. All right, I'm so excited to start a new sermon series that we're going to kind of go through the rest of the summer. And we're going to go through one of the books of the Bible. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. We are going to look at the book of James. So if you want to go ahead and go to the, and you just do like this with your Bible here, just kind of keep going to the right, and you're going to find James in there. And it's kind of an interesting person. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. He is the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. This is something that's interesting. He was a skeptic. When Jesus was alive, he was skeptical of the words that Jesus would say about himself. He just said, I'm not sure. And I think there's some of you who are here today, you might be in that place. And those who are watching online, thank you for joining us. But maybe you're in that place where you're, I'm not quite sure. Well, even the half-brother of Jesus had some questions about Jesus. But there was a complete life change in his life after the resurrection of Jesus. Something happened to him that transformed him. And when you read the book of James, only five chapters, you're going to find out that James is a straight shooter. How many of you got friends who are straight shooters? I mean, they just like, bang, bang. This is one of those guys. If you like bang, if you like leaving from sermons that leave you kind of with a bloody nose a little bit, you're going to like the book of James here, because that's what he does. But he deals with everyday faith issues. And if you are a person of faith here today, we all have faith issues. We're all on a faith journey. Look at your neighbor and say, you're on a faith journey. You're on a faith journey. You're not there yet, but there's things that are going on here. And here's the main theme. This is how you know he is a straight shooter. Here's the main theme from the book of James. His main theme is actions speak louder than words. And everyone said, amen. Actions speak louder than our words. It's easy to say things. It's easy to say I'm a Jesus follower, but our actions really reveal. His challenge for me, his challenge for you, is that you would mature. Can I just put it in a different way? That you would grow up. That's really what that word mature means. Grow up. Or another way of saying it, another thing that James, if he was here today, and he was to condense his book into two words, James would tell us, step up. Step up. Come on, don't just sit there and talk about it. Do something. So how many of you, I'm getting you excited here, you know. Put your seatbelts on, put your steel-toed shoes on in this sermon series. But we're talking about, James is talking about how you live your faith journey. And it matters. It matters how we live out our faith journey. Because how we live it out affects every area of our life. It's only when you live out your faith daily is where maturity begins to reveal itself, right? So today we're going to start in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And today's theme is overcoming adversity. So one of the ways that we learn to step up is by overcoming adversity. I read this story by Max Lucado. He's just a great Christian author. And this is from the book In the Eye of the Storm. He talks about this little parakeet named Chippy. And if I can read this little paragraph for you. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. Suddenly, the phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked into the vacuum cleaner. The bird owner gasped, but put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened up the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but a little stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and such, she grabbed him and reached into the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and drowning and shivering, She did what any compassionate burn owner would do. She reached for the hair dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a concerned friend who had heard about Chippy contacted the owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore and just kind of sits there and stares. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. Kind of sums up maybe where some of you are today. Maybe that's how your smiley face on the outside, you're funny laughing at Chippy, but you're feeling a little like Chippy on the inside based on the things that are going on in your life. You know, I think about heaven sometimes, and I don't know about you. I would like to make a lunch appointment with God. I'm not going to make that right away, okay, but I plan to do it someday, to make a lunch appointment with him, because I got a few questions. Anybody have some questions for God? I would guarantee if we were to take a summary of all the questions that we have here for God, I would guess that 90% of the questions would start with the word, why? Why? We look at the situation that happened in Texas. Why? That seems so unfair. When we get to heaven, we might say, Lord, thank you. I lived a blessed life. But why at times was it so difficult? Why did I have to go through all of those challenges that I face? You see, James looks at this issue, and I think that he's talking to this church that's going through a lot of difficult questions, a lot of people who are like, hey, James, why? Why this challenge that we're facing? Maybe some of you are here today and you are facing a lot of questions that you maybe have gone through for a long time. Maybe you have questions about your health. I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing some of you, you're having questions about your marriage, your kids. Maybe it's your prodigal children. Maybe it's the relationships that you're going through. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your finances. But all of your questions that you're dealing with, and you continue to ask God, why? Why? Someone said, trials are not obstacles meant to destroy our faith, but opportunities designed to strengthen and mature it. So James pretty much challenges us. He says, we all have challenges. I'm going to talk about that here in a minute, but we all have a choice that we can make in our challenges. Here's a couple choices that we can make in our challenges that we're facing. We can either gripe about it, which, if there was a gripe club, I could possibly be voted in as the president of the gripe club. So just to be real with you, we can gripe about it, or we can have gratitude. We could just stop and allow that challenge to stop us in our tracks, or we could keep moving forward, not knowing what is ahead. And this is one you've heard me say so many times. I can just allow this challenge to make me bitter, or I can choose to let this challenge make me better. Understand, whatever you're going through today, listen to me. God wants to grow you through it. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to grow you through it. He wants to grow you through it. I think James, in the book of James chapter 1, he wants to challenge us with essential attitudes to help us mature in our faith through difficult circumstances. And he challenges us with this thing called a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift. How many of you ever heard of that phrase? A paradigm shift is kind of a change of perspective on a situation, okay? So in his book, Stephen Covey wrote this book years ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he tells his story, talks about just kind of understanding people where they're at and maybe having a paradigm shift. So he gives a story, and it really has stuck with me throughout the years. He tells a story of this man who's had this really busy day at the office, and he gets onto the bus, and all he wants to do is read this newspaper. And then all of a sudden, the next stop, this guy gets on with his kids, and his kids are all over the bus. And they, you know, and these people on the bus, they have been working all day, and these kids are all over. This guy is trying to read the newspaper, and the kid's like, guess who? And, you know, and he's like, and he's getting angry, and he's looking over at the father, and the father's just sitting there like this. Come on, man, take responsibility for your kids. Sure, none of you have ever felt like that. Like, why is this guy take hold of your kids here? You're disrupting the whole bus, and everybody's had a long day. Whack, 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 whack. How many of you had whack, whack days before? Finally, the guy's like so fed up. Puts down his newspaper. Excuse me, sir. Can you please take control of your kids? They're disrupting the entire bus. The man looks up at the rider. Got tears in his eyes. Sir, I'm so sorry. I'm beside myself. You see, we've just come from the hospital where the children's mom has just passed away, and I have no idea how I'm going to break the news to them. How do you think that rider's perspective just changed? That's what you call paradigm shift. You see and you understand the story behind the story, and all of a sudden, I'm the one who should apologize here. And I think what James is doing here, he says, what if what if these big why issues that are happening in our life, what if we could have a paradigm shift? What if we could look at our problems through a different lens, or have a different perspective on the challenges that we face? So that's what we're going to talk about here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. And I'm not going to go through every verse here. I'll let you do that on yourself. That would be a great Bible study for you to have on your own. But I'm going to talk about enduring actions in difficult seasons, or different attitudes in difficult seasons. And the first attitude that I would challenge you to have that paradigm shift, is what if we would reconsider our struggles? Reconsider our struggles. Listen to James, how he challenges a church. And again, I believe that this church was going through a lot of challenges, asking James, why? Why? This isn't fair. Why? And then James, I'm going to read this verse here, and I'm not going to lie. This is one of those verses that I would use just a different highlighter in my Bible. I'm not going to lie. If I was to take a verse out of the Bible, I might want to take this one out. Okay? As soon as I read it, you're going to understand why. So is everybody ready? Here we go. Here's one of the scripture verses that bothers me the most. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, how many of you right now can understand why I would be bothered by that scripture verse? Right? Or am I the only one? consider it joy. You want to be, yay, I just got in a car accident. My car is totaled and I don't have any insurance. This is awesome. Great joy. You see, James is encouraging us to view our challenges differently. Instead of staring at the negative, which is so easy to do, what if we could just have a paradigm shift and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know that there's good in this. I know, God, that you are working all things together for the good for those who love you. So he uses this word, consider. Everybody say consider. So I just consider this an opportunity. The word to consider means to think carefully about something before making a decision. So what if we just stopped before we make a decision here or a judgment? What if I just stopped and it's like, instead of going down negative road, I I see the positive in this. God, I don't know how, but I'm going to see the positive. He says, what might we consider? Here's a few things we might consider. First of all, we might consider this. We live in a world full of trials. So for those who are here today and you feel like the victim, I'm not going to lie. All of us, every single one of us could raise our hands and say that I am a victim or have been a victim in some way, shape, or form. And some of you are like, I never knew that. Because so many times when we feel like we're a victim, we feel like we are the only one. But I just want you to know, we live in a sin-filled world. And when you live in a sin-filled world where there is sin, the innocent suffer. And so you will face trials whether you deserved it or not, whether you brought it onto yourself or not. So we live. So just consider that. Just understand. We live in a sin-filled world where there's going to be trials. Consider this. Just because you're a Christian doesn't make you exempt. Jesus tells us, in this world, you will go through troubles. But take heart, because I will give you that peace in the midst of that. You see, again, James was addressing these people who have been uprooted from their homes, in their families, they have been persecuted because they are believers. Do you know that there are persecution that is going on in the world today? I don't know if we fully realize how blessed we are to live in this country. I sit down and I talk with missionaries, and I've just been reading this book on things that are happening around the world. There are reports of genocide in multiple countries. Countries like Africa, Nigeria, Somalia, Yemen, North Korea, China. Persecution that is going on all around the world. We were just talking last night with a missionary when we were in Thailand. And you would think in the middle of Thailand, there is a segment of people from the country of Pakistan. And at the church we were ministering at, in the afternoon, they had a Pakistani church. And I thought maybe it's just going to be a small group of people. It was probably a large group, maybe around 30, 40, 50 people, would you say, Edwin? About 30 or 40, 50 people. And they all just escaped out of Pakistan because of the persecution. We're talking life or death persecution that they were facing. And they headed to Thailand. You know that there are some places in the world that when somebody makes the decision to become a Jesus follower, before they are baptized, as they're talking to people before they're baptized, they are asked a question. They're asked these questions. Think about this. Do you realize, if you choose to be baptized, are you prepared to be abandoned or ostracized by your family? If you choose to be baptized, are you prepared to be persecuted and suffer for your faith? If you choose to be baptized, are you prepared to die for your faith? Now, I don't know how many people have gone through baptism here at Thrive Church. We don't ask those questions. Maybe we should. Maybe we should. Because there's people who are lining up left and right in these countries, these authoritarian communist countries, lining up left and right to be baptized, saying yes to every one of these questions. Consider this. Your trials have the ability to make you stronger. Again, James says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. See, the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 5, 3 through 4. We'll put this up on the screen. He says, we can rejoice. There that word is again. Let me stop right here. Rejoice and happy. Happiness is that feeling you feel. Joy is a decision you make. Let me say it one more time. Happiness is that feeling, that euphoria, yes. And joy is I choose to be joyful. It's a choice. So he says it's an opportunity to choose to be joy when we run into problems and trials. Listen to what else he says. For we know that they help us, the problems, the challenges, they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Did you hear that? So I think I have this mathematical equation here. Let me go to the next slide here. So what he's saying is there's going to be trials. And our trials, they have the ability to build in us three things. Our trials have the ability, if you allow them, to build these three things. The first one is endurance. Trials have the ability to build endurance. So years ago, I talked about this before, I used to run marathons. I've run 12 marathons. I have seen a counselor, and I've reset myself free from that life. I don't need to do that anymore. But when I first started running a marathon, I mean, I couldn't even run a mile. And I read this training program that they had to do, and it just kept ramping up. And one day, guess what? One Saturday, I ran 5 miles. Please give me something for that, please. Thank you. There we go. Okay. And it wasn't too long after that, another Saturday, I ran 10. Oh, it gets better. I ran 10 miles. I came home. Well, it was the next day. One Saturday, it wasn't too long after that, I ran 15 miles. Do you see the progression that's happened? There was one day I couldn't even run a mile, and I ran 15. The ultimate training run, 20 miles on a Saturday afternoon. Again, something was wrong in the membrane for that. And I was ready. I knew that if I could run 20, I could run 26.2. The person who added that 0.2, I just want to meet him. Endurance was not easy. Each run was a trial, was a struggle, was a challenge. And then all of a sudden, it was growing my endurance. I found myself getting stronger. And I found myself embracing the pain I'm going to talk about here. But the second thing that trials do is they build our character. Trials can make us a better person. I've talked about this before many times, but in 2018, I stepped down from pastoring my church because I was going through some difficulties. I was going through depression. We were going through marital issues. I needed to stop and get help. It was the most humbling thing I've ever done. It was the best thing I've ever done for my marriage and for my life. And I'm here today to tell you this. Man, I'm not the greatest person in the world, but I promise you I'm a better person. I promise you I'm a better husband. I promise you I'm a better pastor because I chose to get help in that time, and my character was developed through that. Not only this, the trials of that, it built my hope. And hope is like one of the greatest pinnacles of faith. I have hope. My faith is stronger. So here's a second enduring attitude. Choose a growth mindset. What is a growth mindset? Well, growth mindset, by the way, is our fifth core value here at the church. I just believe each and every one of you is created to grow. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm created to grow. We're created to grow. But you have to have a growth mindset in that. And it's the belief that you can learn, change, and develop and have needed skills through difficulties, dedication, and hard work. You're created to grow. Grow just doesn't happen naturally. You got to put yourself in position to grow. Now, I'm going to use some people may not like this word here, but it's the title of a book that I read, okay? And it's called, the title of this book is Embrace the Suck. Shouldn't say that. My mom would be so upset with me. But it's the title of this book that I read, and what it is this former Navy SEAL, and it's a book written through through this mindset of going through difficult things so that you can become a better person. And so back in the Navy SEAL training, they would go through Hell Week. There I go again with the language this morning. Go through Hell Week, this intense boot camp. And these men would just challenge, embrace the suck. Come on, you can do this. You can do it. It was just kind of a military term used to encourage them to keep moving forward, to accept and endure difficult, challenging situations, to persevere. It's a call to action, to face adversity head on rather than complaining and trying to avoid it. What would our lives look like if we could, through our trials, if we could learn to embrace the suck? I was talking to my wife about this here, and just talking about, I looked this up. I Googled this, and I looked up everyday health hacks. Things that are hard to do, or things that we need to be disciplined to do each and every day, that if we did them, if we added these sometimes difficult things to our lives, it would make us healthier. They don't always come naturally. Can I read a couple of health hacks that I found for you? First of all, what if we were to just start taking the stairs instead of the elevator? Do you know that how much better that would be for your health? If we just a simple thing, we're talking about embracing the suck. What if you just started taking the stairs instead of the elevator? What if you, and I knew a guy who did this, he would purposely park his car, he'd drop off his wife at the door, and then park it out to the, like, one of the farthest spots in the parking lot, and then walk into the store from there, just to get his steps in. Just making things a little bit more difficulty, because he knew that he grew through that. Here's not always an easy thing to do, but what if we disciplined ourselves, and we went to the grocery store, we ate before we went to the grocery store, instead of going to the grocery store hungry? Okay, not always easy to do, but if we thought through that, what if we, and this is something my wife and I were kind of experimenting on this, but we read this article about the health benefits of taking a cold shower, like even just for 30 seconds. You just turn it from hot to warm and then the cold, and you stand under there for 30 seconds. There's health benefits. I'm not going to tell you about it now, but it, talk about embrace the suck. I stand there, embrace the suck, all this. Yeah, you'll understand what I mean. This is good for me. This is good for, what if we were to, it's like, I'm going to start drinking water over soda. I'm going to stop drinking the soda. It would just say a simple thing that's hard to do, maybe an addiction, but I'm going to stop doing it. What if I'm going to limit, I'm going to put a time frame on my video games, on my online, my binge watching. Instead, I'm going to take that time and I'm going to do some exercise. Or I'm going to read my Bible. What if I was to wake up 1 hour earlier? I'm going to set my alarm. I did this years ago. I started with 15 minutes and I woke up 15 minutes earlier because I was rushing through my devotional time. And then that wasn't enough. So I woke up a half hour earlier, and then all of a sudden, I started waking up. I remember when I set my alarm for 6:30, and now it's pretty much 5 o'clock, and sometimes earlier, so that I can have that time with God. What if you were just to do that? Embrace the suck. Here's some of that, and this is not a suck thing. My wife and I had a discussion about this, but what if we were to have this discipline in our lives? Married couples, I want to talk to you. Do you realize that if you, husbands, all the husbands, raise your hand, all the husbands. Husbands, this was a study. This is a legit study done in the 80s. A guy did this, Dr. Arthur Sasbo. I don't know who Sasbo is, but a neat guy. He studied men who kiss their wife every morning before they go to work. And they add 5 years to their life. Right now, how many of you like to just add a day to your life right now? If your wife is sitting right next to you, you have the opportunity to add a day to your life. Right, ladies and gentlemen, go right ahead and do that right now. Go ahead and do that. Just go ahead. There you go. There you go. What? One day, right there. One day. One day. Any more one days? Any more one days? One days. One days. Go ahead and do it. You can do it in church. Okay. Do you realize this? Do you realize this, married couples? Studies have been shown that if you will hold hands in the morning before you leave for work and you will pray over your spouse, you know what the statistics say? It's around 40%. They say 50%, but it's around 40% that the divorce rate. Couples who will pray together stay together. It's been proven. Less than 1% of married couples who pray together on a regular basis get divorced. Why is that a difficult thing to do? Why is that? I'm not going to get into that here. tithing. God says, some of people are like, oh, that would suck. I would hate to do that. But God says, try me on this. Test me on this. And see that I don't bless you. Holding grudges. That studies, scientists have shown that holding grudges are so easy to do. Forgiving somebody is one of the hardest things to do. But studies, scientists have studied that when we forgive and let go of grudges and let go of unforgiveness and bitterness, it adds years to our life. Everyday hacks. Things that are hard to do add value to our lives. Paul says this, or James says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete in needing nothing. How many of you ever seen the movie Band of Brothers? Man, it's a great series. There's some scenes, please be careful of children watching it. But oh wow, just a story of these men who went through World War II together in the 101st Airborne Easy Company in World War II. I mean, just a great fighting machine there. So it goes from the moment that they were in boot camp, and they had this captain, Captain Sorbel, who's in charge of training these men. And this guy, I'm just using bad language, so I'm going to use it. This guy's an idiot. And he doesn't know what he's doing, but he is just putting these guys through intense, unreasonable training. And they have this hill, and he's just constantly sending them up this hill, and they're in training in Georgia in full uniform, full pack, and no other people are being trained like this, and it's just going through a terrible situation. It's excessive and it's relentless. And the men hated him. He had no respect of the men. And men just talked about when we get into combat, he's my first shot. He's my first shot. I'm taking him out. Okay? They hate him. Well, finally, the upper guys realized that this guy is going to get killed if somebody doesn't intervene. So they intervened and changed him out. If you watch the documentary of the Band of Brothers, you'll begin to hear these guys talking about this training. And they begin to talk about that was what he put me through was one of the worst things I ever experienced. What he put me through in boot camp saved my life in battle. The persecution and the heartache and the pain and all the suffering I went through boot camp, it made me a better soldier. And I don't particularly care for that man, but I owe him my life. Man. Talk about paradigm shift. So James says in verse 4, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. 1 Peter tells us this. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know what the imagery that Peter is giving here is the imagery of bringing in, you know, they find this gold in the rivers and stuff, and it's not pure gold. There's other remnants and impurities in the gold, and they bring it in to this guy who's an expert with gold, and he'll put it through a melting process, and he'll kind of clear away, but it's got to go through fire. It's got to go through a challenge for it to be purified, and that's what Peter is talking about here. Let me continue on here. The third enduring attitude is to ask God in faith. But let me ask you, what do you do? What is your typical response when trials come your way? You see, James tells us when we go through trials, just every day, we need wisdom. Look at your neighbor and say, I need wisdom. And the other person say, I already knew that. I already knew that. I know that. I knew. But listen to what James says here, and I hope you take home this verse with you. James says, if you need wisdom, raise your hand if that's you. I'm going to raise both hands. If you're here today and you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. So what do we pray for? We're praying for wisdom here. Because there's a lot of trials and situations. I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know if I have the right attitude. God, I need wisdom. Wisdom is using knowledge rightly. Wisdom is using the knowledge that you have and using it in a right way. Someone said this, knowledge is the ability to take things apart while wisdom is the ability to put them together. Isn't that a good image? Let me say it one more time. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put them together. Verse 6 through 8, he says, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. In other words, he just said, listen, you can go to God with these troubles, these challenges. You can go to God, and you can ask him, God, give me wisdom. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. And he says, and when you go in faith. He says, how to ask God? First of all, ask God. Ask God instead of relying on ourselves, rely on him. Second of all, ask him for his wisdom. God, I have my wisdom, but I want your wisdom. Ask confidently. Ask specifically. Tell God what you need. And then last of all, ask in faith. Believe that when you ask God, he's going to answer you. But here's a big deal. When you start asking God, you got to come to a point where you stop talking. And you need to take time to listen and let God. And sometimes God gives wisdom through other people. He gives wisdom through his word. Take time. Let me continue on here. I'm almost finished. The fourth enduring attitude is to keep trusting. Verse 12. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. First, did you hear that? God blesses. How many of you want God's blessings on your life? God's blessing comes on those people who endure through the challenges that you're facing, and it may not go away right away, but God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. And that word endure means don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever you're going through, listen to me. Can I encourage you today? Whatever you're going through, don't give up. Don't give in. Embrace the suck. Keep pressing on. Most importantly, keep trusting God. Don't give up. Look at your name and say, don't give up. Don't give up. And then verse 4, going back to verse 4, James says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Again, James's goal is for us to mature. My hope and prayer is that we, as a church, we go through this faith journey, that there would be maturity that begins to develop in each and every one of our lives. Through your trials, through the challenges that you face, I pray maturity. Can I just do that right now? I would ask you to raise your hands, but all of you, so many of you, but all around this room, just call out to God. Now let me pray over you in Jesus' name, Lord. There's people who are going through multiple challenges and difficulties, and they have felt like giving up. But I pray that the words that you have given James and James has given to us today through your Holy Spirit would just renew our strength, would renew our hope, would renew our victory. I pray that each and every one of us today, including myself, Lord, you know it, it needs to happen. God, would you give me a paradigm shift with the challenges I face? I want to see it your way and not my own. In Jesus' name I pray. If you're here today and you have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm telling you, that is, oh, it will change your life. So that's ground zero. That's where it all begins. You can make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life by just asking him. Would you like to do that right now? Just close your eyes. If that's you, just say, God, I need you. I'm asking you today to come and live inside of me. I've lived all my life, so much of my life without you. Forgive me. Transform me. I choose today to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, thank you, God. Your life has now been changed. I would love to spend an hour. I'd love to spend 5 hours telling you how your life has just changed. But I want to encourage you, I want to help you to mature in your faith journey. So in the back at the guest center, see those words back there, the guest center? We have some folks back there who are going to help you. They have a gift for you, and it's a Bible. It's a new believer's Bible. Some of you are like, I don't understand. Well, this new believer's Bible will help you grow in your faith journey. So just go ahead and ask them. Say, hey, I prayed that prayer today. Would you give me? I would love to have that. It's a gift from us. Before I close out this.